and for the of Jesus. Well, as I was preparing for this morning and looking up the word joy, it's interesting how joy and happiness are defined as exactly the same thing. And I want to say that they are not. And sometimes it's our grandchildren who teach us the difference. So before I show the first slide, hang on. many dictionaries and word sources and word stories say that happiness and joy are, quote-unquote, a feeling of gladness and elation. Think about that, a feeling of gladness and elation. This is one of my favorite visual examples of what I would call happy. How many of you know who that is? Ah, how many do not know? Come on, be honest. I'm so sorry for you. Welcome to this cultural learning experience. That is Sid the Sloth from the movie Ice Age, which came out in 2002. I was going to start by saying my grandchildren taught me about this movie. They weren't even born then. I just am intrigued with that movie Ice Age and its sequels. And this is my favorite character, Sid the Sloth. He is gazing at the enormous and depth of beauty in a dandelion. That's his character. Not just an eternal optimist, stupid happy. Okay? I'm just saying. But happiness is connected to circumstances. In the circumstance of this picture, he's one happy sloth. And for us, as human beings, also our feeling of gladness and elation is circumstantial. Many of you this morning are happy knowing that your children got through the Christmas story without wrecking it, without making a scene, without falling off the stage. There's a number of things, and you say, I'm happy. Happiness is connected to success in business, a good quarter. Happiness is connected to favorite foods, particularly chocolate. In my own personal testimony, butter tarts. I am happy for butter tarts. Yeah? Happiness, though, because it's connected to circumstances, is temporary. Go to my next favorite slide of Sid the Sloth. Right here, at this moment in the movie, Sid is not happy. He is in the jaws of Diego the saber-tooth tiger. If you're wondering what all this is about, go check out the movie Ice Age. It is not in theaters, by the way. It's a little bit older. Thank you. You can now help me turn our attention away from Ice Age. Joy is so much different than happiness. It is deeper. It is lasting. It generates an internal peace with who I am, where I am, and why I am. Others, the gift of joy into the experience of humanity is deep, it is lasting, and it's profound. Paul writes this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's three short, very difficult verses to live out. Because some of us right now feel caught in the jaws of life. This is not a flippant remark written by Paul to kind of tidy up a bunch of loose ends in this letter to a group of people learning to follow Jesus. This is a summary of what life is offered in the name of Jesus. And it's not easy. Why? Because all of us do time in the jaws of life. Ruth Ann and I and our sons, our extended family, have done that many years ago now. We were at home on a Sunday evening in Winnipeg when we were living there. The phone rang, and that changed our life forever. Our nephew had suicided early that morning. And do you know, early that Sunday morning, I was awakened. It was the first experience in my life of being awakened by a demon that I could see visually and that was mocking me. But I did not know why. Those of you who have suicide in your family, you know what I'm talking about. There's an element of that you never move away from. It's crushing. And it's a tearing experience. We're going to look this morning at two scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. We're going to look at a psalm. And you know, as you read the psalms, as I read them, I often wonder, did they really know everything they were writing? And I would say no. Because when I write out something to teach, at the end of it, I say, did I really write that, or did I know what I was talking about when I wrote that? Not always. But God is in both the jaws as they close around us, and he's in our experience of life. And this is a shocking revelation that starts in Psalm 126. Let's read this. Follow along. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Okay, so what he's describing is an emotional experience of gladness and elation based on a circumstance. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Here's the shift. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves or harvest with them. We don't know anything about the setting of this psalm. Some think it may be referring to the great release of God's people from years and years of captivity in Babylon. It kind of feels that way. But there's absolutely no history on this psalm. We have no idea. All we know that this group of people are remembering an incredible time of happiness / joy, and now they are remembering a more recent experience of weeping and sorrow. What do we learn from this psalm? And how does it prepare us for Jesus and what Peter writes as he's looking back on his life of learning to follow and live like Jesus? Number one, a life of faith in God, a life of following God, is a life of both joy and sorrow. I don't know anyone who is exempt from that. You know, the writer of this psalm is saying, wow, God, you did something so great with our people that even the nations around us are talking about it. And you know, when we have great experiences of faith, where God sets us free from something, where God breathes peace into our anxiety, where we experience healing from a very threatening disease, when God does something for one of our family or a dear friend, those are the kinds of experiences. Oh God, even our friends, even our extended community are talking about what you did. But no matter how much joy, how many good things happen in our life, even as followers of Jesus Christ, there will come sorrow. Why? The obvious question is why. The reason is that we know that this is the reality of life is because this is exactly how Jesus lived. When Jesus started to reveal himself, what did he first do? The first recorded revelation of Jesus was what he did at a wedding. And he turned water into wine and he made a great party greater. It was joyful. It was a celebration. And yet, Do you know what Jesus was called? Within a year of that, man of sorrows. In his own life, there was joy and sorrow. Here's where the liar, the enemy of our life, comes when things go badly wrong and when we feel the jaws around our neck. His whisper is, shouldn't be that way. Where is God? Does he care about you now? This is just an illusion, isn't it? It's a big joke. And the lies cycle through our minds almost without any defense on our part. The second thing that we learn, which makes it, this is going to get a little more difficult before it gets better. I remember my parents saying that to us when they were feeding us medicine or putting mustard plasters on our chest for bad cold. This is going to hurt. Well, then don't do it. A life of faith is a life of greater joy and greater sorrow than before God, than before Jesus, than before faith. And again, the enemy comes and whispers, you sure? You sure faith is real? You sure it's worth it? Why? Why is it that when you follow Jesus and when you grow in faith, you actually feel more? You feel more joy and you feel more sorrow. The revelation began with the prophet Ezekiel. God says to my people, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That sounds great until what we're feeling is more pain than we would have felt before we met God. The gift of God is to give us an undivided heart. What does that mean? All of us, nobody has to train us in defending, in being defensive about anything in life, about compartmentalizing life, shutting this off, opening only to this. But when God comes, in the power of his name, he what? He breaks the power of a stone-cold heart. And that's what it is. Self-defensiveness is death. And Jesus comes and he said, let me give you the heart that I made. So here's the blessing on both sides of the equation, that your heart wakes up and you start to feel. You start to feel where maybe your family, your heritage, your circumstances has taught you to shut down and back away, and pretend. Nuh-uh. In Christ, be fully present, be fully alive. Joy is experienced, but greater sorrow is also experienced. Why? Because now, in the name of Jesus, we know the truth. Life is not meant to be this way. And that's why it hurts deeper and sharper. Here's now part three of this shocking revelation in Psalm 126. A life of faith is a life of interdependent joy and sorrow. In other words, not only do we experience both things, but they actually work together. They really do. And somehow we find ourselves wishing for a Sid the Sloth kind of happiness instead of a joy that is unshakable. And we're going to see in a minute, is described in these words, inexpressible and full of glory. That's the joy that you want and I do. That's what holds us. That's what keeps the storm clouds from overwhelming us. That's what takes the jaws away from the neck. Sorrow produces joy. Yeah, let's go back to the psalm. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. How in the world can that be possible? The writer of the psalm is giving us a clue by two different prayers that are prayed in this psalm. First of all, the first prayer, God, come to us like the streams in the Negev. The Negev is a harsh, barren, dry, hot wilderness area, but it's right up against a series of mountains. And when the rain comes, the rain comes to the top of the mountain and begins to flow down. And when it hits the desert, and I've been not in that particular place, but in similar places, that when there is a flash flood, it sounds like roaring thunder. All of a sudden, there is such an overwhelming presence of flood water. It's actually quite frightening. And you know what the psalmist is describing? God, you did such a good thing in my life and for our people and our nation. It was like the thunder of roaring waters, and the nation said, look what God has done. And so the first prayer is, God, you can do that again anytime. I would personally prefer a steady diet of miracles, deliverances, dramatic things. Man, have you heard what God is doing at Coast Hills? Wouldn't that be exciting to have a steady, well, not for you, Kevin, but for the rest of us, it would be awesome. And the writer of the psalm says, this is what we want, God. That's our first prayer. But you know what the second prayer is? Whew. God, plant our tears and bring a harvest of joy. What a different prayer. So we're open. It's not wrong to pray for a miracle. It's not wrong to pray for a dramatic outpouring of God's presence upon our life, upon our family, upon people we love. Absolutely. But what a deeper kind of prayer. It comes by learning about who Jesus is and what it means to live by faith in relationship with God. What a prayer. Plant our tears, Lord, that a harvest of joy might grow. Here's another way to say it. God, I know that by faith you don't miss one tear that falls. And because of that, Lord, I'm asking for the tears of my life, that you take them and you water where, how, when it is needed. But when joy comes from tears, people, when joy comes from the watering of sorrow, that is a joy that we're going to now turn and listen to Peter, how he described that joy. And I'm going to tell you right now. He said, people, there is a joy that we live with that is beyond words, inexpressible, and it's full of glory. That is the joy that we are remembering today and focusing on and finding absolute peace and hope in this reality. Look at this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just going to read the first couple of verses for now, and then in a minute read what else he wrote in the next few verses. But here's the way he starts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout. And look at all those places. They're all over the map. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. What an opening. Ruth Ann and I wrote Christmas cards all day yesterday. I guarantee you we did not write each Christmas card with this kind of an opening. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Who's he writing to? People that he wants them to understand that they are living as exiles, scattered exiles. What does that mean? Peter is saying, in the use of that word, people, there is an element of this life that means we are never going to finally feel that we are fully at home here. We are not. And that's not because somehow faith in Jesus is inadequate to make us completely satisfied with life here. Quite the contrary. In the name of Jesus and by the power of his word and spirit, there is a dissatisfaction that life includes both joy and sorrow. And that actually is a good thing. When we understand ourselves as exiles, yeah, I don't expect to be fully at home, meaning I'm not afraid of tears anymore. And I know that sorrow is not done. and I'm okay. When the power of the fear of tears is broken in our life, there is an amazing transformation. That's what Psalm 126 is writing about. When that fear is broken, you pray in a very different way, and it is a mighty prayer. And now Peter is saying, okay, you know what? You and I, we are exiles, scattered exiles. Not only does it imply this is not our home, but it tells us about how to engage our world. It is not an excuse or an invitation to check out. You look at the exiles or the immigrants who come with gratitude for the opportunity to live in Canada. What do? They are hungry for help to engage. Help us learn to be part of this great nation. The word exile not only tells us that this is not our home, but that we are to engage, but it goes way beyond that. And here's where I want to read again now verses 3 to 12 in 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm just going to stop right there. Peter, as he looks back on his life, which has been a life filled with many tears, many heartaches, much sorrow, an enormously difficult life he lived, he says, brothers and sisters, in Jesus, we are born into a living hope. And he says, you know, even the angels keep looking into the mystery, the shocking revelation of this reality. Something has been broken and something has been born anew. And I've already made a few comments about that. What is this new birth? It's the implantation of Jesus, of life in us. And he said, that's where I start. This is a living hope, he says. Why does he say that? Because life is set by hope. Life is directed by hope. Whatever we place and center our hopes and dreams in, that's how our life goes. That's how it's oriented. And he said, people of Jesus, this is the centering hope that we have. Pull your heart away from where you used to find your hope. Some of us, for example, would find our hope in our ability to control life. Some of us would find our hope in predictability. Some of us would find our hope in everybody just being nice. Be SIDS. We would find our hope in that. And Peter is saying, no. Pull your hope away from that. Pull your hope. The first taste of Jesus is more powerful than the aftertaste of any other hope. And he said, because this is who we are being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Wow. He's saying in different terms what Psalm 126 is saying. God, don't waste any of my tears, but let them water something called inexpressible and glorious joy deep in my soul. Peter says, in this we greatly rejoice. You know, adversity will always find where our faith is at. When times of sorrow and brokenness, when the jaws come around our neck, then we will find out that's where our faith is. And this, in those circumstances, is the next step higher that God is saying, this is you. Huh? The gospel that the prophets saw, that the psalm writers described, and that the apostles preached, is that sorrow and joy will one day be redeemed into one. Jesus was born in joy, and he was called the man of sorrows. The reason that our joy is imperishable is because Jesus perished. Our salvation is not based on our ability to not waste our tears, to avoid sorrow, to control emotions, to manage ourselves and fix ourselves. That is not salvation. Our salvation is in the name of Jesus. And the fear of tears is broken, my friends. And the power and presence of Jesus in our life takes the worst of our days and waters what? The joy of the Lord deep within our soul. When that is part of the roots of our joy, then nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 25, I believe, said, Lord, I see that one day you will come back to this mountain and you will destroy the shroud that wraps every single one of us up. It's called death. And one day there will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. And the fullness of our joy will reign forever. I've asked our worship team to close with this song, and as they come, I want to read you the words. God has used this song in my life. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever, all my days. I will love you, God. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. This is the celebration of joy in Jesus. Amen.